This evening we're continuing our overview of the fifth book found in the Old Testament, which is titled Deuteronomy. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 29, we find Moses. He's continuing to prepare the Israelites for their entrance into the promised land. And as he did, he took the time to encourage them to commit themselves to the covenant that their fathers made with the Lord on Mount Sinai. Not only that, but here in our text tonight, we also find Moses. He's continuing to present the children of Israel with information regarding the blessings that they would enjoy by keeping their covenant with God. He also reminds them of the cursing that they would also suffer if they decided to rebel against the will of the Lord. And as we explore the encouragements and the warnings found here in this chapter tonight, we're also going to consider how the God of Israel, he's a gracious king who allows us, his subjects, to make up our own mind and engage in our own decision making. And yet at the same time, we have to understand that he also allows us to suffer the consequences of those decisions that are based in sinful rebellion. And he encourages us to walk in obedience and enjoy the blessings that come along with a walk of faith. And yet at the same time, we can't sit here and cry out to him every single time we are suffering the consequences of our own sinful decisions, because the Lord is saying, hey, you made those decisions. Those are the consequences of those decisions. And so we have to understand that the Lord would rather us walk with him in faith, according to the covenant of grace that he's signed with us. Well, we'll dig more into what that means as we continue through our study. But with this as our focus, if you would, let's jump into our study of Deuteronomy chapter 29. And if you would, look with me beginning there at verse 1, because there Moses declares, "These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb." Now, I want to stop right here, because here in the opening verse of this chapter, we're reminded here that the name of this book is Deuteronomy. The reason why I say this is because we're being reminded of the fact that the Lord already established a covenant based in the law back in Horeb. And with this in mind, it'll help us to understand, and it'll help you to remember that the word Deuteronomy, it refers to the second law, or in other words, a copy of the law. And what this means is that Moses, throughout this book, up until this point, has been recounting the law of God to the children of Israel for this second time. You have to remember that it was about 40 years prior when Moses presented the law to the Israelites there at the base of Mount Sinai. But then those who actually entered into that first covenant with God, they went on to reject God's plan on the day when they refused to enter into the promised land by faith. As a result, all of those adults who refused to enter in, they ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years until all of those rebellious Israelites were dead. This was the consequence of their rejection of God's plan. Well, thankfully, God didn't bring the nation of Israel to an end. He was gracious to the children who were too young to make a decision on the day when their parents refused to enter the promised land. And now, here they are, it's 40 years later, and Moses was leading these children who had now become adults. He's leading them into the same covenant that their parents made with the Lord at the base of Mount Sinai. And as he did, Moses took a moment to remind them of about the way in which the Lord had already blessed them many times over. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me beginning there at verse 2, because there we read, "Now Moses called all Israel and said to them, 'You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear to this very day. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet. You have not eaten bread, nor have drunk wine or similar drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. And when you came to this place, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, came out against us to battle, and we conquered them. We took their land and gave it as an inheritance to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and to half the tribe of Manasseh. Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do." Now here in these verses, we find Moses, he's now reminding the children of Israel about the way in which the Lord had blessed them from the time of their exodus from Egypt until the day when they arrived at the border of the promised land. And in order to sum it all up, and rather than going back there and giving all the details of all the miracles throughout this whole period of time, Moses basically summed it up by breaking down all of God's blessings into three main divisions. The first division was mentioned there in verse 3 when Moses reminds them about the great trials, the signs, and those great wonders which had occurred. And those were the miracles and the plagues which enabled them to flee from the land of their bondage. That was the first division of blessings. The second division of blessings that Moses mentions here in these verses, well, it was based on the provisions that God provided them with during their 40 years of wandering there in the wilderness. Notice again there in verse 5. There Moses mentions the clothes that never wore out, and he mentions the sandals on their feet that never wore out. In other words, God supernaturally allowed their clothes and their shoes to just remain, you know, brand new, basically, throughout those 40 years. Now, how would you like that? A garment that never wears out for 40 years. Many of you would be bummed because you like to go shopping. When is this thing going to rip? When is this thing going to get old? When are these shoes going to go bad? Because I'd like a new pair. But that's not what they had to worry about. During those 40 years, their clothes never wore out. Their shoes never wore out, and that's pretty awesome. Now, he also points out the provision that God provided, but in a negative sense. He says that it's true that they didn't have bread and wine, the sort of drink that they might have enjoyed in Egypt. And as we consider the bread that they weren't eating and the wine that they weren't drinking, the fact of the matter is that God was providing them with manna from heaven and water from the rock, which was Christ. And so the Lord had provided them the entire time in those 40 years of wandering. He provided them with all of the food they needed and all of the water that they needed. Finally, the third division of blessings that Moses mentions here in our text, it's based on the protection that the Lord provided them with as they found themselves facing mighty military men in the land of promise. They found themselves facing Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan. And though they themselves were unskilled military, they had an unskilled military because they had been working as slaves in the land of Egypt this entire time, but the Lord God still gave them the victory over these mighty men of war. Moses reminds them there in verse 8 of the way that the army of Israel took their land and gave it as an inheritance to three of Israel's tribes, that being the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh. Well, then after reminding them about the blessings that the Lord had provided for them, Moses continues to explain to them that their prosperity in the promised land, it was completely contingent upon the covenant that they were about to make. If you would notice with me again there in verse 9, there Moses declares, "Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them that you may prosper in all that you do." Now, it's interesting to note here that this word prosper, it can refer to the material blessings of earthly success. At the same time, I should also point out that this word can refer to the insight and understanding which could cause a person to act in a way that is prudent and wise, thereby resulting in the blessings of prosperity. The wisdom that we have from God would lead us into a lifestyle that would bring prosperity into our lives. The prudence that God and God alone can give us can lead us into making decisions that are, you know, for our own prosperity. And with this in mind, we should take a moment to consider how the obedience of Israel, it was actually going to result in this kind of wisdom, which would result in prosperity. Notice with me again there in verse 4. There Moses reminds them that the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. Now that's a very interesting statement that we just kind of glazed over. We have to understand from this that from the day of their exodus out of Egypt until the day that Moses presented them with the law a second time, they had failed to fully comprehend the connection between their covenantal relationship with God and their personal and national prosperity. It's why, as they lived in rebellion. They continue to suffer the consequences of their sinful decisions. They didn't get it. They didn't get it. If they would just walk with the Lord in faith and believe that he has their best interests in mind, that they would prosper. But they continued to think that they knew better than God. They continued to think that their way was better than God's way. And as a result, they would end up punished. They would end up suffering the consequences of their sinful decisions. And so Moses is saying, hey, you guys just haven't gotten it yet. You don't have ears that can hear what God is saying. You don't have eyes that can see that his prosperity is here for you. You don't have a heart that can perceive that his ways are better than your ways. God help us. God help us that we wouldn't be these blind, deaf people who are unable to receive what God has for us. Moses was here attempting to help them to understand that if they would simply commit themselves to walking in this covenant relationship with the Lord, then the Lord would give them a heart that could perceive, and eyes that could see, and ears that could hear. And with this godly wisdom, the Israelites would then be able to make all the right decisions as they walked in a covenant relationship with the Lord. And as a result, well, the children of Israel would then enjoy personal and national prosperity. Well, from this, we must understand that true prosperity begins with a fearful respect of the Lord. It begins when we say, you know what, God knows better than I do. His word is true, and where I disagree, I'm wrong. What this also means is that those of us who want to enjoy the true prosperity of God, those of us who want to enjoy the true blessings of the Lord, we must commit ourselves to walking by faith according to the covenant that God made with us when he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for our sins upon the cross. Now, in order to explain my point, I should remind you that Jesus, he himself referred to a new covenant that was based in God's grace on the night when he served the Last Supper just before his arrest. As a matter of fact, you can read it for homework later, but it's Matthew 26. There in Matthew 26, Jesus declares, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins." So Jesus is saying, hey, I'm about to shed my blood to create a new covenant. And this shedding of my blood would result in the remission of sins. Now, the remission of sins, another way to say that is the forgiveness of sins or the pardon of sins. And so Jesus is saying, hey, this new covenant, which is written in my blood, it will bring the forgiveness of sins. And so much like Moses, who was encouraging the children of Israel to enter into the first covenant of the law, I'm encouraging everyone here tonight to enter into the new covenant. The new covenant, which was written and sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ. Because it's through his bloodshed that we can receive the blessings of the Lord's forgiveness. With this in mind, I want to continue to consider the blessings of Christ's covenant by first examining one of the benefits that came from the covenant of the law. With this in mind, if you would look with me there at Deuteronomy 29, I want to continue reading at verse 10 because there Moses declares, "All of you stand today before the Lord your God, your leaders and your tribes, your elders and your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones and your wives, also the stranger who is in your camp, from the one who cuts your wood to the one who draws your water, that you may enter into covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath, which the Lord your God makes with you today, that he may establish you today as a people for himself, and that he may be God to you, just as he has spoken to you, and just as he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Now, here in these verses, we find Moses, he's encouraging every Israelite, young and old, no matter what they did for a living, he was encouraging every Israelite, and not only that, but every stranger there in the land, to enter into this covenantal relationship with the Lord their God, and into the oath which the Lord God was making with them. Now, I should point out here that the word covenant, found there in verse 12, it refers to a treaty that results in an alliance between God and men. And we have to understand that prior to entering into a covenant relationship with God, we, because of our sin, were at war with him. And so there has to be a treaty between us and God so that it can end the enmity that we have between one another. And this covenant relationship that Moses was pointing to, it was a treaty that resulted in this alliance between God and the children of Israel. And there in verse 12, we can see this covenant, well, it was based on the oath of God. It wasn't necessarily based on the oath of Israel. It was based on the oath of God. And this word oath, it refers to a promise that results in a covenant. From this, we can see then that the covenant that Moses was calling the Israelites to enter into, it was based on the promise of God. And since their covenant with God was based on his perfect promise, then Moses was trying to help them to understand that the holy covenant they were entering into, it would establish them there in the land of God's promise. With this in mind, notice again there in verse 13. There Moses declares, that he may establish you today. He's saying, hey, God's made this oath through which you can have this covenant, through which you can be established there in the promised land. This was the oath that God made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. This was the oath that God was going to establish them as a people for himself there in his promised land. Now, I should remind you that this word established, it speaks of something that is raised up and supported so that it may continue to stand. And so Moses is basically saying, hey, guys, look, if you would just enter into this covenant and then walk according to this covenant with the Lord, then he's going to raise you up and he's going to keep you there so that you can continue to stand as his people. He's going to not only provide for you and protect you today, but he'll continue to provide for you and protect you for as long as you're choosing to abide in this covenant. And according to Moses, this covenant, it not only applied to those who were present there at this point in time, but it was also a covenant that should be made by all of their descendants as well. With this in mind, if you would look with me there at verse 14, there Moses declared, I make this covenant and this oath, not with you alone, but with him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today. For you know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt, and that we came through the nations which you passed by, and you saw their abominations and their idols which were among them, wood and stone and silver and gold. So that there may not be among you a man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God, and to go and serve the gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. And so it may not happen, when he hears the words of this curse, that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart, and though the drunkard could be included with the sober. I want to stop right here because here in these verses we find Moses, he's encouraging the Israelites who are present, as well as their descendants, to stay true to their covenant relationship with God and to do this by rejecting all of the idols of the pagan nations. And from this we should understand how easy it is for any person to end up on the path of sinful idolatry. Notice again there in verse 19. There Moses told them to refrain from making those decisions which were based on the dictates of their own heart. You see it there in the middle of the verse. A person who's saying, I shall have peace even though I follow the dictates of my heart. He's saying, hey, I can have peace in my life even though I'm just doing whatever I want to do. I'm just doing whatever my heart tells me to do. And I can't even tell you how many times people have said and given the advice, hey, just do whatever your heart tells you to do. Just look within your heart and do whatever you feel like doing. From this, we must understand that the person who begins to follow after the dictates and the desires of their own hearts, they soon find themselves worshiping at the altar of a false god. And listen, the false god's name is self. It's the false god of self. You see, we have to understand that our heart is filled with wicked, ungodly desires. That's what's in our hearts. Our hearts are filled with wicked, ungodly desires. And so the person who just follows after the dictates of their own hearts, well, they're really just following their sinful desires, which means that they're following themselves and they're not following the Lord. They're beginning to worship the idol of self. And Christian, listen, we must understand that our hearts being filled with all manner of evil desires, Well, that's contrary to God's desires for us. Therefore, the person who is following after the dictates of their own heart, they soon find themselves living a life of wickedness. And not only that, but we must also understand that the person who is living according to the dictates of their own heart has essentially become their own God. They're saying, I don't want God sitting on the throne of my heart. I want to sit on the throne of my own heart. This is nothing more than another form of idolatry. And we must understand, God is completely opposed to every form of idolatry, including the idolatry of self-worship. Now, if there's coming a day when God must destroy all idols, and you've made an idol out of yourself, then what does that mean? If God must destroy all idols, and you've made an idol out of yourself, then you've set yourself up for your own destruction. With this in mind, if you would, let's continue reading here in our text. Look with me, beginning there at verse 20, where Moses warned the Israelites by assuring them that the Lord would not spare him. For then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would burn against that man, and every curse that is written in the book would settle on him, and the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord would separate him from all the tribes of Israel for adversity, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law, so that the coming generation of your children who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a far land, would say, when they see the plagues of the land and the sickness which the Lord has laid on it, the whole land is brimstone, salt, and burning. It is not sown, nor does it bear, nor does any grass grow there, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath. All nations would say, why has the Lord done so to this land? What does the heat of this great anger mean? Then the people would say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods that they did not know and that they had not given to them, or that he had not given to them. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against this land to bring on it every curse that is written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger, in wrath, and in great indignation, and cast them into another land as it is this day. Now here in these verses we find Moses, he's helping the children of Israel to understand that the Israelites who chose to serve and worship the false gods of the pagan nations would not only suffer all of the curses that are found written in the book of the law, but their name would also be blotted out from under heaven. Or in other words, what this means is that their lineage would cease to exist there in the land of God's promise. They would no longer have a family line there within Israel. Well, knowing that idolatry would result in God's righteous wrath on their nation, Moses took the time to encourage them to remain true to the covenant that they were about to make. And as we consider the way that Moses was encouraging the Israelites to remain true to their covenant by rejecting every false god, we should also take a moment to compare this to the way that the Lord is calling every Christian to remain true to the new covenant by continuing to abide in the grace of God. And so with this in mind, if you would hold your place here in Deuteronomy and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. As you're turning to Hebrews 12, I should remind you here that, as we've already seen, the Jesus Christ, he is the mediator of a new covenant, which is written in his blood and based on God's grace and not the law. Grace, remember, is the unearned, unmerited favor of God. And while the law presents us with the perfect standard of God's holiness, we also have to understand that the law, well, it just presents us with a list of all the things that we're guilty of. Because we're all lawbreakers, we're all sinners. And so the new covenant, well, this is based in God's grace, not on God's law. That being the case, the Christian, we've been called to remain true to the covenant of Christ, and we do this by centering our lives in the grace of God. Now, with this as our focus, if you would look with me there at Hebrews chapter 12 so that we can better understand what this means to center our lives in the grace of God, let's begin reading there at verse 22, because there Paul writes, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of those that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, here in these verses, there's so much that we just don't even have time to get into all of it. Hebrews is a very deep book, and I can't wait to teach through it with you guys. But I want to look at a few things here, because here in these verses, Paul was reminding the Hebrew believers of the first century that Jesus, he is in fact the mediator of the new covenant, which is written in Christ's blood and brings to us the grace that results in our forgiveness. In the light of this truth, Paul's here encouraging us to walk in the new covenant of God's grace, to abide in it, to walk in it, so that we can continue to serve the Lord acceptably with reverence and with godly fear. Now, one reason why this is so important is due to the fact that according to Paul, our God is a consuming fire. What this means is that there's coming a day when the works of every believer will be tried and tested by the holy fire of God. And listen, those who desire to enjoy the blessings of eternal rewards in heaven, they must today choose to walk in the covenant of God's grace by faith in Jesus Christ. Everything that we do by faith in Jesus Christ results in eternal rewards, while everything that we do in the flesh, well, we still end up in heaven because we trusted in Christ, and yet we lose those rewards because we did things in the flesh. And so if we want to see the blessings of eternal rewards in heaven, then we need to be walking by faith, believing what Jesus is calling us to do so that we can serve him according to how he's calling us to serve him. From this, it's important for us to understand that the believer who serves God with reverence and with godly fear, they're not only going to be blessed with eternal rewards in heaven, but listen, I'm here to tell you that we're also going to be blessed with a close and personal walk with the Lord here in this day and age. The Lord wants to draw us into a close and personal relationship with him today. And so there are some claiming to be Christian who see serving the Lord as a burden, as a chore, as a waste of time, as something that we might get around to. And yet what they're failing to really grasp here is that when we set out to serve the Lord in the grace of God, when we set out to serve the Lord in a way that is acceptable with reverence and with godly fear, the Lord is drawing us deeper into this grace-based relationship. And by grace, the Lord has covered all of my sins. That's the scratch of the surface of all the grace that he actually has for us. We have to really grasp this fact that salvation has so much more than just simple fire insurance. And yet so many Christians, they enter into a relationship with Christ and they think, well, I'm saved, now I'm not going to hell, and I'm just going to go back to what I was doing before I got saved. And I'm here to tell you that you're missing out. You're missing out on the manifold grace that God has for those who actually dedicate their lives to serving the Lord. And so don't miss out. Now, our flesh is weak and still desires the things of the world. But the Spirit of God within us is encouraging us to commit ourselves to serving him and to doing so by faith in Jesus Christ. And as we continue to walk in this covenant of grace with the Lord, dedicating ourselves to serving Him, we begin to experience depths of grace that we would have never known had we just sat back and continued to live our lives in the way that we chose, according to the dictates of our own hearts. And much like Moses encouraged the Israelites to reject the false gods and serve the true and living God, I want to encourage you, reject the false god of self-worship. Reject the false god of you putting your heart in front of God's will. I want to encourage you to commit yourself to the new covenant of grace by trusting in Christ and then by serving our Savior with reverence and godly fear. And listen, those who commit themselves to this new covenant of grace and those who set out to serve the Savior acceptably with reverence and godly fear, they'll not only enjoy the blessings of God, but I'm here to tell you that those blessings will overflow into the lives of our family. With this in mind, if you would, let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Because there we find Moses presenting us with this truth of familial blessings resulting from our dedication to the Lord. If you would look with me beginning there at verse 29, where Moses declares, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Now here in the final verse of this chapter, we find Moses, he's helping the children of Israel to understand that there is two types of information that the Lord has. There's what he's revealed, and then there's that which is still secret. And so Moses is saying, hey, there is information that God has yet to reveal. It's the secret stuff of God, the secret things of the Lord. And I'm here to tell you that still to this very day, the secret things of God still belong to God. Why does God allow evil to happen in this world? I don't know. God, he knows. He understands why he allows certain things to happen and why he allows good things or bad things to happen to good people and whatnot. When is Jesus going to return? Secret things of God. The Bible doesn't tell us. We don't know. You know? And there's a list of things that we know we don't know. Right? We know we don't know them because the Bible doesn't tell us. But then, how much more information is there that we don't even know that we don't even know? I don't know. So when you consider all the spheres of knowledge, there's the known knows, that which we know we know, the known unknowns, which is the stuff we know we don't know, and then there's the unknown unknowns. And that's just all the stuff that we don't even know we don't even know. So when you consider all that information, there, I can't even imagine how much stuff God knows or even has planned for the future. What is heaven going to be like? I don't know. I know there's going to be no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears. It's going to be glorious. But what is it really going to be like? I don't know. I have no idea. Are there going to be animals in heaven? I hope so, because I'm going to be hungry, you know. So I'm going to guess that we won't be eating animals, though, if they are in heaven. But yeah, I believe there's going to be animals. What kind of animals are they? We can just go on and on and on with all the information that we don't even know that we don't even know. But where would we end up if we continue to spend the rest of our lives considering all of the secret things of God that we don't even know that we don't even know? It's pretty much an exercise in futility, if you ask me. Fun to speculate about, but really, why don't we focus on knowing what we can know? And that's why Moses here says, hey, there are secret things that we could spend our lives, you know, trying to figure out. But it's the revealed things that he says there in verse 29. The revealed things belong to us and to our children forever. And I love that. There are things that God has revealed to us. And they belong to us. God is saying, hey, I want to reveal something about myself to you. I want to tell you about my grace. I want to tell you about my holiness. I want to tell you about the relationship that we could have together. Those things belong to us. And not only that, but if we're diligent, they belong to our children as well. And we can pass that information on to them. You see, of all the things that God has not revealed to us, God has revealed a lot of stuff to us. He's revealed a lot of information to us that we can take and learn and dig into and find out more about, and then take that information from His Word and share it with our children and teach them to do the same. As we consider the revealed Word of God and the blessings that the Lord has decided to share with us so that we can know Him, it breaks my heart to say that there are many families, even Christian families, who fail to receive the blessings of God simply because the revealed Word of God is absent in their homes. Many Christian families that don't crack the Bible unless they're at church. Well, at church, that's the time for Bible study, and then we go back to our lives. How sad is that? That you've got this treasure chest of spiritual truth, the revealed Word of God, and you don't see it as a source of familial blessings to pass on this information to your children each and every day? How sad. There are some believers who only read the Bible when they're at church. Many others who are simply wasting their time trying to figure out the secrets of God. Can't even tell you how many people I talk to that they're going to figure it out, man. When is rapture happening? They're going to tell you. And they spend their entire life trying to figure out when the rapture is. Who's the Antichrist? Well, you know, it might be the Pope here, and it might be, you know, Obama, and it might be. The Bible doesn't tell us. It's the secret things of God. Why are we wasting our time on information that we don't know? Meanwhile, we're squandering the time that we could be spending searching the revealed Word of God and learning those things that He wants us to know. He wants us to learn those things. He wants us to understand those things, and He wants our children to be blessed by the information that He's revealed to us. Without debate, there are many things about God's will and about God's ways that we simply don't and won't understand until we're face to face. Right now we see as in a mirror dimly. But when we're face to face with the Lord and the Lord begins to reveal the big picture, His ultimate plan, in heaven we'll go, that makes perfect sense. I didn't really get it down there, but now I can see. But rather than worrying about all the things that we can't know right now, I want to encourage you to spend your time reading His revealed Word and reading His revealed Word with your children so that your entire family can be blessed by the covenant of grace which is found in Jesus Christ. If you really want your family to enjoy all the blessings of God's grace, then I encourage you, spend your time with them reading God's Word, not just on Sundays, but every day, so that you and your children might walk in the covenant of God's grace. The grace which is received by faith, and by faith alone, in the finished work of Jesus Christ, who is the mediator of the new covenant. Let's pray.